Well, it is good to be in church on Tuesday night.
Amen.
Now you're fading on me just a little bit. You're going to have to do better than that tomorrow. So let's practice again, all right? It's good to be in church on Tuesday night.
Amen.
There you go. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Thank you for coming out on a rainy Tuesday night. And I trust you've already made plans to be here tomorrow. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. You just have no idea what the Lord might do. So what's going to happen? I don't know. That's why I'm coming. Amen. I want to see what's going to happen. And I'm expecting good things. When you found Ephesians 5, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? I know what you're thinking. He's lost his mind. And he doesn't know that that's where he was last night. Well, I'm sure that'll happen someday. But as of right now, I do know I was there last night, but we're going to go back there again. And since we read all 17 of the verses there last night, we're not going to do that tonight for the sake of time. We're going to skip through. So I'll do my best to let you know where we are and keep you abreast of what's going on here. We'll start in verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another good day. And Lord, thank you that we can be here tonight. Lord, we've come here on purpose tonight, expecting to hear from you. And Lord, I know that in all honesty, you desire to speak to us far more than we even desire to hear. But God, tonight, I pray that we would open our ears and our hearts and our minds and listen for the prompting of your Holy Spirit to speak to us and then be willing to act. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last night, we read those first 17 verses, and I brought to your attention that the main idea here is that first verse. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be at the forefront of our mind in everything that we do. And then he explains in verse number 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Since that's happened and you've had this transformation, something needs to show that. And so he says, walk as children of light. Now that you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ, nobody should mistake you for somebody who's in the darkness. Instead, they ought to be able to see that something is different. Then in verse number 10, he said, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we can prove with Scripture what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Even those things that people have so much trouble trying to figure out today. What should I do? What should I not do? If your desire is to follow God, and sincerely that's your heart, then he will show you in Scripture whether it's acceptable or not. And then verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're supposed to be able to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's another element that we're going to add to that tonight that helps us to prove what is acceptable and understand what the will of the Lord is. And it was those next four verses that we just read. It's something that you can't leave out of the picture. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not just a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. That's something that God is telling us we need to do. He says, I want you to do this. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you'll notice that at the end of that verse in your Bible, there's not a period. There is a semicolon. And so verse number 19, even though if you have a reference Bible like I do, they may well have put a heading in there as if there's a whole new subject matter and a whole new thought process and idea. You do understand when those headings are in your Bible, in those chapters and all that, that God didn't put those there, right? You understand that? So don't feel like you're bound somehow to follow what that little heading says, because that was just some other guy's idea of how he best understood the chapter. It's not what God said, and you can pretty well mark it down if it comes right in the middle of a sentence that it's not really a change of thought. That's not the way sentences work, right? And so verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and then without any break, without any other change of thought, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice there is still no period at the end of that verse. Now we have a semicolon there, and it says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No period. The sentence is still moving on, even though in my Bible there's yet another division and another heading. But verse 21 is still part of the very same sentence. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Period. Verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 are all one subject. They're all one idea and one thought. They are, in truth, one sentence. Verse number 18 is the main idea. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse number 19 is not a separate subject matter. It is, in fact, an evidence of verse number 18 being true in your life. If verse number 18 is not true in your life, verse number 19 won't happen. But if verse number 18 is true in your life, and you are indeed filled with the Spirit of God, then you can speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then you go right into verse 20. Not a new subject, same idea. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a new topic. It's not a new subject matter. It is another evidence of verse 18 being true. You see, if verse 18 is being true in your life and you are filled with the Spirit of God, then not only can you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but you can give thanks in all things. Do I need to tell you that that takes the Holy Spirit of God to do that? It does. Because not all things that happen in our lives are things that we're automatically thankful for. As a matter of fact, some things, in all honesty, we wish we could avoid and we wished had never happened. And yet, this verse says that we can give thanks always for all things. That means if the Holy Spirit of God is in you, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can give thanks in everything. Because, not because you like everything, but because you know that God is working everything in your life, good, bad, or otherwise, for His glory and to conform you to the image of Christ. And so you can give thanks even in what we would call bad things in our lives. But that takes the Holy Spirit of God. Because if it's just you and your feelings and your flesh, there are things you're not going to be thankful for. You'll not only not be thankful, you'll be upset and you'll be angry and all the rest. And then you go to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Again, that is simply an evidence of verse 18 being true in your life. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you will not submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You really won't. You want your church to be what it ought to be, and you want to be able to work together for the cause of Christ and accomplish great things. You know what you have to do? You have to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You do. There are times when you have to surrender your way for the sake of the cause of Christ. And that's a good test of whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. A good way to find all that out is to have a building project. Then you find out who's filled with what in a hurry. Because, you know, while you're in the beginning stages, and in my home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, we moved out of our old little building and we moved into this new building, but it was an existing structure. And we gutted the whole thing and we did all the work ourselves, and we were over there weekends and nights and we were doing things we didn't even know how to do. It's a wonder any of it even worked. And we were in there all the time. And you know, just for nearly 2 years, there we were. Every night, every weekend, and everybody was just working themselves to death. At the same time, people are still getting saved, and the church is still growing, and good things are happening, and everybody's excited. And then you get right down to the end, where it should be at the very best part of the process. But at the end, you have to pick lights and carpet and paint. You want to see carnality rise to the surface. Have a business meeting and ask somebody's opinion on what color the carpet should be. You got 12 people in there, you'll have 15 opinions just like that. And they'll all be willing to die on that hill. And it's got to be this color carpet, because that's the only godly color of carpet. And if you put some other color of carpet down, it'll be over my dead body. Which is not a bad idea. Listen, somebody says that, just roll it right over them, you know. And there'll be a lump there, but it'll wear down over time. It'll be all right. Why is it that those things cause so much problem? Because they get all the way down to the end, and then they say, I know best, and I want this. And it doesn't matter what anybody else wants. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. I want this. And then you find out how much control the Holy Spirit has. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be willing to say, that might be my preference, but I'm certainly not going to cause problems in the church over that. I'm not going to cause trouble now over that. It's carpet, for goodness sake. Amen? The key is verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, we read earlier there in the chapter that Christ would give us light. If you want to understand the Word of God, you have to have the Holy Spirit of God. You understand that there are men who spend their whole lives as theologians just studying the Word of God, but they're lost men, and they come up with the wrong answers every time. You know why? Because they're missing the crucial element, the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, of the Word of God. And so when a child of God filled with the Spirit of God reads the Word of God and he sees Bible principles that affect his life, and he says, I want to be a follower of God, the Spirit of God says, you want to be a follower? You should pay attention to that principle right there. And then the child of God filled with the Spirit of God says, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. And he makes necessary changes in his life. Isn't it an interesting picture that he puts there in that verse? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Those two things seemingly are about as opposite as you can get. And yet that's the picture that he paints for us. Have you ever seen anybody who's drunk? Some of you probably got saved a little later on in your life, and you may well have been there. That may have been your history and your story. Others of you have seen it. You've seen it on the street, you've seen it in your family, you've seen it portrayed in different ways, and you know what it looks like. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty. I've seen it in my own family. We stopped to see my brother and his wife in Pahrump, Nevada last year, and my oldest brother and his wife spend their winters there, and then my middle brother and his family, they have a vacation house there, and they come and go from Alaska. And his daughter, my niece, was there. And because of snowstorms in Oregon that held us up and floods in California that held us up, we didn't get there till a day after we had intended to, and we just came in the afternoon and had to leave the next morning. But you see, my brothers are lost. And so we try to get every opportunity that we can to go and be a good testimony to them. And so we went, and Liz got a hold of my niece and said, we're not going to be able to come over and see you because we just don't have enough time. And she wrote back and said, well, I'll come over to see you. The problem is, my niece is one of those people that you don't want to see after a certain time of day. I don't know if you know people like that. But there are some people that if you see them early in the day, everything is good. But you don't want to see them after a certain time because things start to go downhill in a hurry at that point. And she has trouble with alcohol and drugs and things. And so it made us a little bit apprehensive that she was going to come over at nearly 10 o'clock at night and visit with us. And we weren't sure what we were about to get. And thank God she got somebody to drive her over because she was in no condition to drive. And she got there to the house and she came in with her big drink cup with a straw in it that she didn't think anybody knew what was in there. And she came in and she was drunk. She was just completely drunk out of her mind. And she was loud and she was obnoxious and she was foul and nasty. And it was very, very awkward. And she was telling us about the guy that she was shacked up with and how he had threatened to kill her and beat her. And the police came and put him in jail. And she's shown us it just happened. And there's the bruises and scars and just a horrible mess. And by the way, she went right back to him. Just awful. Just on a complete course of self-destruction. Because of alcohol. And after she finally left that night, Hope and David were sitting there. And finally they made their way off to the back room and then eventually she left and we were laying there in bed that night at my brother's house and Liz said, does it bother you that they saw her that way? And I said, no, it doesn't. You see, I want them to know what that really looks like, what that really is. When someone comes to them one day and says, here, why don't you drink this? I don't want them to think of the billboard, you know, where everybody's having a game of volleyball and they have a bottle in their hand and they're smiling and they're happy. That's not what I want them to think of. I want them to think of their cousin who's throwing her life away and will end it early if she continues on that path. I want them to know what it really looks like because that is the best that it has to offer. That's as good as it gets right there. And if any of you have ever been in that situation, you know that the party with the fun and the games only lasts about a half hour. And then it all goes straight down the tubes and it blows apart and horrible things happen always without exception. Why? Because of that substance that has control over them. Listen, my niece is an intelligent girl and a good girl and she's talented and all the rest. But when she's drinking, it's like night and day. All of a sudden, she says things she wouldn't normally say. She does things she would not normally do. She goes places she would not normally go because she is under the control of something outside of herself. And God says, don't do that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there are some similarities. You see, somebody who's filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit of God, some force outside of themselves, and they say things they wouldn't normally say. And they do things they wouldn't normally do. And they go places they wouldn't normally go, like church on a Tuesday night. That's not normal. That's because the Spirit of God said, hey, it'd be a good idea for you to go to church tonight. That wasn't because you don't have something else you could do. You don't have somewhere else you could go. It's because of the influence of the Spirit of God. He said, just like that person is out of control over there in a bad way, I want you to be out of control to me. I want you to say what I want you to say. I want you to do what I want you to do, and I want you to go where I want you to go. Be filled with the Spirit. You wanna live by Bible principles? You have to have the Holy Spirit of God helping you. You do, because you can't do it by yourself. I gave you just one principle last night, and tonight I want to give you just a few more. And there will be some more tomorrow night that I trust will be a help and a blessing to you. But I want to give you some tonight that I believe will also be a help to you. By the way, don't be afraid of that terminology filled with the Spirit. Forget what you saw on late night Christian television. Forget all that. That's not filled with the Spirit. That's foolishness. Nobody's going to knock you over. Nobody's going to roll around and bark like a dog. We're not going to do that. At least, if you do, we're going to kick you out. That's what we'll do. You know, one thing I've wondered, Brother Amsbaugh, I was watching one of those things one night. I know I shouldn't, but I did. I just needed a little fun. That's what I needed. And I was watching one of those things one night, and this guy, he's knocking people down. I mean, he's blowing them, knocking them down. Talk about bad breath. They were going down. They were dropping like flies. And these ladies in these skirts, they would fall down. And somebody would run up and throw a blanket over them so they wouldn't be inappropriate or immodest. And I began to wonder. Sometimes you just have to wonder. If God really knocked you down, do you suppose he'd do it in such a way that you'd be immodest and inappropriate? I don't really think God would do that. Do you? I mean, if God was going to knock you down, I think you'd be modest and appropriate. Just wondering, that's all. Turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. You see, the day that you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God. You did. You can go read it if you'd like in Ephesians chapter 1. But it tells you that the day that you heard the gospel and trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moved in and sealed you until the day of redemption. If you listen closely now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, what that means is you're not saved according to the Bible. Did you get that? You can go back and read it. Ephesians chapter 1 is just as plain as the nose on your face. You can't get more of the Spirit of God. He is a person. When you got saved, you didn't get half of the Spirit. Now you got to go find the other half. You didn't get three-fourths, and there's another fourth hiding somewhere that you have to go discover. You got all of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, because you've got all of Him you'll ever get if you're truly born again. The real question is, how much of you does He have? And being filled is when He is truly controlling every area in your life. And the less He is controlling, the less He is filling you. You still have all of the Holy Spirit, but the more control you take away, the less control He has and the less filled you are. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. It's a simple little verse. If you were ever in a verse memorizing contest in Sunday school, you probably memorized this one because it's short. Quench not the Spirit. Isn't that simple? Now, that's a wonderful little verse and a good admonition. You know what else it is? It's a Bible principle. Here's the Bible principle. Everything that I do, everything that I say, everywhere that I go, everything that I'm involved in should work in concert with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to quench? Well, to quench means to extinguish or to make of no use. So, well, how could I do that to the Holy Spirit of God? Oh, you could do that in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, it's so important that God took up space to tell you not to do it. So anything in my life that is quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, I should, like we said last night, voluntarily put that out of my life. We won't go through all of the verses tonight for the sake of time, but the Holy Spirit does an awful lot in our lives. He brings us comfort. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us power to be witnesses. He does all kinds of wonderful things. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Anything that we do or allow in our lives that circumvents those purposes is making the Holy Spirit of no use. He gives us power to be witnesses. So anything that I allow in my life that keeps me from being a witness is something I should not have in my life. Does that make sense? Because it's clear from Scripture, I'm not supposed to quench the Spirit. I need to work in concert with the Spirit. If the way that I'm living or the things that I'm saying or the things that I'm doing is keeping the Holy Spirit from doing His work of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, then I need to change what I'm doing. So, well, how does that even work? Have you ever noticed how bent out of shape people get about the Ten Commandments? You know, you can read it in church and you can have it at home, but if you were to sneak down and post it on the wall of the public high school tonight, it would light up the papers and the news tomorrow morning. I mean, you'd think something tragic had happened and we'd been the victims of a terrorist attack if somebody wrote the Ten Commandments on the side of a school building. I mean, that'd be a big deal and they'd track you down and it'd be serious stuff. Why is it such a problem? Because it's the Word of God. And when people see those 10 little abbreviated statements, the Holy Spirit of God says to them, you don't measure up. And they get angry. And they get afraid. And the idea that maybe someday they're going to give an account to God kicks in. And they get mad and they get all frantic. And instead of humbling themselves before God, they just get rid of what offended them. Just get rid of it. That way we don't have to look at it, we don't have to see it, we don't have to have our self-esteem hurt by all of that. You see, everything that I do should work in concert with the Holy Spirit of God. So if He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and I get to the place where I approve of sin, and where I ignore sin, where I pretend sin is not even an issue and it doesn't matter, I am working in opposition to the Spirit of God instead of with the Spirit of God. Whether I ignore the sin in the world around me or I ignore it in my own life, I'm working in opposition to the Spirit of God. And so I need to search my heart and search my life and see if whatever I'm doing is working against the Spirit of God. And then if it is, I need to change that, whatever it may be. Let me give you another one. Everything that I do should direct my thoughts toward godliness. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Again, that's a Bible principle. God says, I want you to think about the right things on purpose. So how do I apply that to my life? Well, if I'm doing something or watching something or reading something or going somewhere that's taking my thoughts in the wrong direction, then I need to voluntarily put that out of my life. Hold it, now you're just being legalistic. I didn't say a single legalistic thing. I'm just telling you that we need to submit ourselves to Bible principle and be honest and say, if this is taking my thoughts in the wrong direction, this is not pleasing to God. And this is violating Scripture, and so I need to change this. Quite often, when we preach to teenagers, you know, it's music and it's movies and it's books and it's, you know, entertainment things and internet stuff and all that kind of stuff. You know why preachers do that? Because those things all put thoughts in your mind. They do. A well-written, if you're a reader and you start a book and it's a well-written book, before you're barely in there very far, it grabs you and it pulls you in. And your mind just starts to get right in there, and you develop what it all looks like and what it all sounds like and feels like. And you are in that story and you can't put it down. And if you have to, you can't wait to get back to it to find out what's going on next. That's the sign of a well-written book, because it's grabbed your thinking and taken it somewhere. When you sing a song, we sang songs tonight out of the hymnal. You pick one of these wonderful songs out of this book and you sing it. Here's a song, song number 340, Blessed Quietness. You say, well, that sounds kind of boring. Well, joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. He abides with us forever, makes the trusting heart his home. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. You know what this songwriter is doing? He's painting a picture for you. And he fully intends to take your thoughts in a specific direction. When you sing Amazing Grace, and you start off, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Nobody starts off singing Amazing Grace at full volume. It's kind of medium in between. You're just singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But you know what that song does? It starts you from as a lost sinner who deserves nothing but hell, receiving the grace of God, and being saved, and the next verses take you right through the Christian life. That's what they do. And then you get down to that last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. And if it's one of those good Sunday nights, you know, when the piano and the organ are really going and the orchestra's got it all tuned up and the song leader's right on top of everything, by the time you get to that last verse, you are singing full throttle. I mean, you're just letting her fly. Why? Because it has slowly taken your thoughts on a journey to exactly where the author wanted you to go. The world's music and the world's books and the world's program, they do the same thing. They do. They take your thoughts on a journey. And if you're not careful, you'll find your thoughts going to a place where you know they should not have gone, and yet you got swept up in it, and there you went. You know what that means? That means you should voluntarily not put that in your mind anymore. Amen? You're smiling at me. I'm smiling at you, because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. So you can go out tonight, and you can listen to, you know, bang my head on the wall and shoot the policeman and kick my wife. And boy, that's cheery, isn't it? You know what that's going to do? It's going to take your thoughts to an awful, horrible place. So I wouldn't listen to that anyway. Well, you can go out and listen to, well, you know, I'm going to go down to the bar and cheat on my wife and then kick the dog. And well, that's going to put your thoughts in an awful place as well. So what do you do? You say, that's not where my thoughts need to go, so I'm going to quit listening to that. Same thing with what you watch and what you read and where you go. Listen, I told you it would answer every question. You can apply anything you want, any question you want. Does it work in concert with the Spirit of God? Does it take my thoughts in the direction of godliness? Let me give you another one. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've already alluded to this a couple of times, but let's just look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I mean, it really is. Very few times in life do you get the opportunity to genuinely start fresh. And the truth is, that's what happens when you get saved. You go from lost and darkness to saved, and then the light of God, and everything is transformed. Now, you know, when you got saved, if you were wearing a white shirt and black pants, 5 minutes later, you were still wearing a white shirt and black pants. So you understand that when we became a new creature in Christ, just like that, it wasn't talking about the outside stuff, because that was all the same as it was a few minutes earlier. But everything inside changed immediately, and you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things were become new. Now, because you are a new creature on the inside, it begins to show itself on the outside. It does. What's on the inside always comes out on the outside sooner or later. It always does. You just can't stop it. It always works that way. Here's the Bible principle. Everything in my life should reflect that I am indeed a new creature in Christ. We stopped one night. If we had hope, she was just little and in a whatever that was that stretches your arms out. So glad to be beyond that. But we stopped one night after church, and we were on our way back to wherever we were staying, and we got hungry, and so we pulled off at this restaurant we went in. It was one of those, like an Applebee's or something, where they have a bar in one area, and it was late at night, and so we went in there, and we had our little table, and we were sitting there eating, and we looked over, and there's one guy sitting at the bar with a big glass of alcohol. And he had on witness wear. A t-shirt with a Bible verse printed on the back. And we're looking at that. And I said to Liz, do you suppose he stole that? And I thought, no, he's probably the pastor. It's probably what's going on here. You know what was happening? He was sending a mixed message. Listen, if I'm going to tell people that I'm a new creature in Christ and old things are passed away and all things are become new and I have something new and wonderful to live for, and what in the world am I doing sitting there drinking at the bar? Those things just don't mix. Can I tell you, even lost people know better than that? They really do. Lost people are smarter than a lot of saved people nowadays. They have a much better idea of what a Christian looks like and acts like than some saved folks do. And there he was, sitting there, and it was just a mixed message, and that's not what we ought to send. We ought to send a clear message. We were in Oakdale, Minnesota, 2 years ago. We're going to be there in August. We were there 2 years ago. Young man married one of the young ladies out of my home church there in Fairbanks. She was one of my high school students. As a matter of fact, she played the piano for the choir for me. And she was one of those miraculously talented individuals who, in the 10th grade, I could hand her any kind of choir arrangement or anything, and she could just play it. She was taking music courses at the University of Alaska from this concert pianist guy, and she was phenomenal. She could play anything I gave her, and then she could pick up the hymnal and improvise and just play anything she wanted to play. Most folks do one or the other. When you have somebody who can do both, you ought to be thrilled to death. Amen? Hang on to that person forever. Give them a raise. Do nice things for them. But Jennifer was in the 10th grade, and she was doing all that. So I had her for a couple years, and she was doing it all. And her professor at the University of Alaska, he said, I don't want you playing for that choir anymore. She said, why not? He said, well, it's hurting your technique. She said, I'm not going to be a concert pianist. She said, but I intend to play the piano in church for the rest of my life. And she kept playing for the choir. Amen? He didn't like it, but he didn't want to lose her as a student either. So he just kept giving her lessons. She went off to Bible college, married some yahoo. And then they never come back when they do that. And I lost her. But he was surrendered to the ministry. They went off. As a matter of fact, they were at West Coast. They got married. They were in various places. And the next time we ran into him, he was an assistant pastor just up the road in Maryland, Frederick, Maryland. And he was there for a while, and then they went out to Washington State, and he was out there for a while. One of the fun things about having worked with young people for a lot of years and then traveling is that you get to run back into them in different places and see how God is using them. And that's exciting. It really is. And he called me one day and he said, "Brother Rogers, a church in Minnesota has called me to be its pastor." I said, "Well, that's exciting. That's wonderful." He said, "We want you to come for a revival meeting." I said, "We will be glad to come. How long have you been there?" He said, "Well, we haven't really been there yet." I said, "You should go first. Then call me again. Go and at least meet them. Find out what's going on. See if there's anything on the schedule before we do this." And he got there and he called me. He said, "Oh, it's wonderful. They haven't done anything forever." I said, "Okay." He said, "I can do anything I want." I said, "All right, we'll come." And the soonest we could come was 2 years ago. So when we got there, he'd been there for about a year. And it was just so good to see them and what God's doing in their life. And when he got there, it was an established church, nice buildings and everything, but it had fallen into complete disrepair. The pastor's wife had cancer. She was very sick. And for the last 10 years, he really had become her full-time caregiver. And it was all he could do to get up and preach once or twice a week. And things were just, they were getting out of hand and people were leaving. By the time he got there, it was just 10 or 12 people. And he was so excited. He didn't know any better. He thought that was good. And he got in there. And he started preaching and started going out knocking on doors. And people started coming and started getting saved. By the time we got there, there was 20-some people there. And he went out and cut all the bushes down off from the sign. You couldn't even see the church sign. He said he was out there that day cutting back the bushes. And the next door neighbor walked across the road and said, "Are they going to start having church here again?" He said they had never quit having church there. And it was so bad, the next door neighbor didn't even know that anything was happening there. And so it was almost a clean slate. And he just jumped in with both feet. He showed me all around the buildings and everything, just so excited. And then I was setting up my table with the CDs and all that in the foyer. And a little lady came running in. She came in and she'd been folding bulletins and she put the bulletins down on the table. And we began to talk and introduced ourselves, and then I smelled something. I smelled smoke. And I thought, "Aha, I know what kind of church this is. We got a smoker. And a smoker in a position of leadership. She's folding bulletins." That's probably not leadership, but that's what I was thinking. And immediately my mind started going down that path. I'm thinking, "Aha, I know what I'm going to preach on all week. I'm going to preach on tobacco. That's what I'm going to preach on all week." And then she headed off the other way. And that young pastor came over and he said, "She just got saved just a few months ago." I said, "Whoa. Well, praise the Lord for that." He said, she was in a motorcycle gang. I'm not talking about dentists who ride on Saturday. No. I'm talking real motorcycles, real gang stuff. He didn't tell us. She told us later. Not only was she in the motorcycle gang, she was the drug supplier. She was selling them drugs. And she'd been doing it for years. She had a son. Her son had gotten saved as just a boy, Sunday school or Bible school or something, but he grew up in her house. So there was nothing spiritual, nothing at all. And he just, he was a mess. Well, when she got saved, he started coming to church with her. He gets all excited about reading his Bible and starts to grow in the Lord. He starts having a Bible study with this young pastor. They meet every week and they sit down and study the Bible. It's wonderful. She came back up and she said, my son told me last night, she said, he plays in a rock band. And he told me last night he's going to quit the rock band. I said, why is he going to do that? She said, well, he didn't think it was pleasing to God. I said, well, that's a good reason. So then I went to the pastor. I said, did you tell him he had to quit the rock band? He said, no, I really didn't. He said, all we've been doing is studying the Bible. Oh, that's even more exciting. Well, he couldn't come that morning because he'd been playing in the rock band that night. She said he just decided he's going to quit, and he's told him he's going to play for the next 2 weeks till they're all done with their obligations, and then he's done. Sunday night, the boy came, 20-something years old, fine young man, long blonde ponytail down to there. You ladies would have been jealous. It was a beautiful ponytail. It was. I do not know why God gives some people things he doesn't give other people. But he does. That's in the hands of God. He came that night, and there he was, his long blonde ponytail. He sat there in church Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. He was taking notes on everything. He wrote down everything I said. He would meet me every night after the service out in the foyer. He would ask what verse that was, and he'd miss this, and he didn't get that, and what's this, and how do you do this? And by the time we were done, I was thinking, I wish there was a whole bunch more of this guy here. Wednesday night, he couldn't make it. He had to work Wednesday night. And his mother, we had spaghetti in the basement before church, because that's quite often the will of God. Not sure why, but quite often it is. And so we had spaghetti in the basement Wednesday night. And Liz and I were sitting at this table. She came in. She sat down at our table. And we're just talking and chatting. She explained that he couldn't be there that night. Then she said, you want to see a picture of my son? And I thought, no. I've seen him all week. I don't need to see a picture. And she persisted. You know how mothers will do. I know, all right, let's see the picture. She pulled out her cell phone, and here's this handsome young man with this masculine-looking haircut. And I said, what happened? She said, well, he was reading in the Bible, and he came across the verse, and it said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And he said, Mom, if it's a shame for a man to have long hair, I probably should get a haircut. She said, I guess you probably should. And so he did. That's not the way that's supposed to work. No. You're supposed to get the kid the second week he's there and beat him over the head with the Bible till he cuts his hair. Or else take him in the back room and cut it for him. No. You see, what had happened was he's studying the Word of God and he's reading the Word of God and he's taking it personally. And so when he comes across something, he says, you know, I probably should pay attention to that. I should take that personally. I think I will. Just because God said that, I'm going to go ahead and do that. And he did it. You know what that's called? That's called Christian growth. If somebody has to haul you in the back room and cut it off, that's not really Christian growth. And when you end up down the road a little bit, you'll grow it back. But if it's between you and God and you say, I'm going to do this because I believe this is pleasing to God. You know, even if someday you end up in a church where the standards are different or the music is different or something's a little different, you'll still stand right where you are because it's between you and God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Somebody shouldn't have to make you follow God. You should have a desire to follow God. And if you do, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you and direct you and illuminate the Word of God. And when He does, all you have to do is take it personally and say, okay, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And once you settle that, then you're on some pretty solid footing in your Christian life. and you're set to do well for God. You see, all too often, we don't take the time and trouble to establish our own relationship with God. We kind of piggyback on the relationship of God with God that other people have. Whether it's the pastor, or the Sunday school teacher, or the parents, or the whatever it is, we don't think we have to develop that same relationship. But we do. We really do. And if we will, we'll accomplish more for God than we ever imagined. You see, everything should reflect that I'm a new creature in Christ. You know what was happening to that young man? As he was learning the Word of God, all of a sudden what was inside and had been hidden down there for a long time started to pop out, started to show on the outside. And that's how it ought to be for all of us.